I guess it was 2 or 3 weeks ago that we discussed the mind of man. And I use that term in the generic sense to include both men and women. The mind of men and women. And we found that in Scripture, the unregenerate mind is darkened and depraved. Man's thinking, we found, is not what God desires. It's as simple as that. Sure, men and women know a lot. And going to school, we learn. We learn a lot of different facts. And we learn to do a great deal with those facts. But when it comes to understanding ourselves, it seems that the more we learn, the more questions there are which often arise. And I think Calvin is correct when he says in the beginning of his Institutes, to know ourselves, we must know God. And it's too bad because man's rejection of the living God has led to something terrible, really, an exalted view of himself, too high a view of himself. And it has even come to the place, it seems to me, that men and women believe that they can manipulate God. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but I think it's true. And sadly enough, this kind of worldly thinking has come into the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I say this with a little bit of fear and trepidation because I can be easily misunderstood. And I hope that through our discussion this morning, I won't be misunderstood. But men and women are told today, very often, that God will use you if you let Him. And it seems to me that a lot of people really like that approach to God. Because they think that, in a sense, they are placed in a position where they can put God in a corner, and if they don't let Him do certain things, His hands are tied. And a lot of people, I'm afraid, like that. Because they really don't want to be used by God. And they enjoy believing that they have God over a barrel. But with all due respect, I want to say to you this morning, God is much greater. And to get into this, I want to look this morning at Psalm 110, the first 3 verses. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Psalm 110, verse 1, begins by declaring the divinity of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful. It's really wonderful. Jesus himself takes this psalm on his lips. If you turn with me, and I wish you would, to Matthew chapter 22. To Matthew 22, where Jesus himself takes this psalm on his lips. Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46.
Matthew 22:41.
Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Whose son is the Christ? Why, he's David's son. Then why does David call him Lord, saying in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand"? The Jews were stumped, and they didn't answer Jesus. And in this psalm, Jesus, you see, takes to himself divinity, lordship. And of course, he wasn't liked a great deal because he did that. But yet he does. And the psalm speaks, we know, therefore, of Jesus and his greatness. But what else does the New Testament tell us? Well, let's look at another text here. In Acts chapter 2, another familiar text. Acts chapter 2, verses 33 through 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.'" Again, the psalm is brought into play by the Apostle Peter to display the fact that it was not David who ascended into heaven, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ who went into glory. The apostles saw him. The psalm is the proof of the divinity and the lordship and the kingly reign of Jesus Christ. And from the position of lordship, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ does what? He pours forth his Holy Spirit. And how long will this reign of Christ in heaven at the right hand of God the Father exist? How long will he reign? The Apostle Paul is very plain. The Apostle Paul tells us, quoting the psalm, that he must reign until he has placed all of his enemies under his feet. And he tells us very explicitly that the last enemy to be conquered is death itself. What a thing we have. Jesus Christ, the King, reigning and ruling, subduing his enemies to himself, and the last enemy, death, will be conquered. That's the promise. You see, friends, today, this age in which we live is the age of Christ's power, the age of his rule, the age of his reign. Look again at Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." Then in verse 3, "Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power." Today is the day of Christ's power, and let's get it straight. It's the age of Christ's kingdom. And those of you who confess Jesus Christ as Lord are a part of that wonderful kingdom. And this is the practical application of that first part of our text this morning. Paul says in no uncertain terms that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Folks, there are too many people today who are going around and saying, oh, you can confess Jesus as your Savior. And sometime later, if you prefer, you may confess Him as Lord. I want to tell you something. That if you do not confess Jesus as your Lord, if you are not prepared to bow before Him and serve Him as your Lord, the Bible says there is no salvation. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that means bowing before Him and being prepared to serve Him, being obedient to Him where He speaks to you in your word. If you will confess Jesus as Lord, that's the whole point. And without it, there is no salvation. The Apostle Paul is very clear. But now what about verse 2 in Psalm 110? We have the Lordship of Christ presented to us. Then in verse 2, the Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Well, I think to really understand what David is saying here, we need to understand Zion. What is Zion? And the New Testament tells us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll go back to the Psalm. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. And listen to what the writer to the Hebrews explains to us. He's writing to people like you and me. And he says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Folks, the New Testament perspective on Mount Zion is simply this, that when you come to Mount Zion, you enter the church of the living God, you come to Jesus, you come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. It's interesting because the writer to the Hebrews is contrasting Mount Sinai, the old covenant, with Mount Zion, the new covenant. And when David speaks prophetically in Psalm 110 of the kingdom of Christ and of Mount Zion, he has in view the church of the living God. It's a tremendous thing for you and for me to sing of gathering and assembling as God's people on Mount Zion. And we're doing it. Friends in Christ, we're doing it as a part of the assembly of God's people. But now look at Psalm 110, verse 2 again. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. What is this scepter? Well, it's interesting that the King James Version translates it a little differently. It says, the rod of thy strength. And it translates the word rod. And literally, that's what David is speaking of. A rod. We are reminded of Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
And what is this rod?
On one side, this rod is an instrument of protection, where the shepherd protects his people from the enemy. And on the other side, this rod is also a weapon in which he goes forth, conquering and to conquer, in which he slays the enemy and he beats back even the enemy of death from his people. What a wonder it is. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter, the rod of thy power from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Do you know what the rod of God's power is? The gospel. The gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth from his church. What is the gospel? Do you know what Paul says the gospel is? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. I found it very interesting in reading one of the books written by J. Gresham Machen, in which he speaks of the power of the gospel. And he says, you know, the gospel is really a story about Jesus and his death and his resurrection and heavenly reign. And he says, the world is being changed by this story, by telling a story, the gospel. It's the power of God. And I think too often we underestimate the power of the gospel. It's the power to transform your life and my life. Have you got problems? Have you got problems? No, you don't have any problems, do you? Sure, you've got problems. I've got problems too. And what is the root solution to our difficulties, to your difficulties and my difficulties? I'll tell you what the root solution is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is going forth, folks. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is beating back the power of the devil over the lives of human beings. You see, the weapons of our warfare, as Paul says, are not fleshly, but the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful to the pulling down of strongholds, of fortresses. The gospel is the answer, the root answer to the problems you face and the problems I face. Now let's carry it a step further. Because in Psalm 110, verse 3, it says, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. Here we have given to us, it seems to me, the results of Christ's lordship on one hand, and on the other hand, the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible is really an amazing book. It really is. And here is an amazing truth from the Bible, that men and women without the Spirit of God are enemies of God. Now that's what the Bible says. Well, let's not just take my word for it, all right? Let's look at it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. I'm sure we've looked at this verse before. But look at what it says. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." Now, that's not Denny Prudhoe speaking. That's the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I submit to you that if men and women without the Holy Spirit of the living God in their lives are hostile towards God, if men and women without the Holy Spirit of God are even unable, Paul says, they do not have the capability to subject themselves to God. I submit to you that such people will never choose Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, they will raise their fists repeatedly in defiance of Christ, because their nature is to be hostile toward God. And the interesting thing is, you are without the Spirit of God, and if I am without the Spirit of God, you will chafe under the words of Scripture. And without the Spirit of God, the words of Scripture will be a burden to you. It's amazing to me that as we approach the end of the football season in our society, and there is a lot of energy generated in following professional football and getting the statistics on the players and the teams and seeing which teams are going to be in which divisions, etc., etc., that churches which are called by the name of Jesus Christ are planning to change the time of their worship services so that men and women can watch the Super Bowl, because the Super Bowl is more important in the minds of many men and women than the worship of Almighty God. Now you tell me about the hearts of men and women. Is the Bible not correct when it says that men and women who are without the Spirit of God are hostile toward God? Isn't that correct? I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be hunting. I'd rather be flying. Than be in the assembly of God's people. When the Bible says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some." But then look at Psalm 110 again. We ought not to stray too far from that text. Look at what it says in response to the rule of Christ and the power of the gospel going forth. "Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power." You see, here is the tremendous truth that men and women who have the Holy Spirit of God will commit themselves to Christ and His Word. That's what they'll do. The promise of God is very plain and straightforward. "I will put my Spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be very careful to keep my ordinances." That was the promise of God. And this is what
Verse 3 in Psalm 110 speaks of, "Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power." You see, folks, we don't have God over a barrel. Let's forget that notion. It is quite the opposite. God has you and me over a barrel. Christ is King. Christ is sending forth His gospel throughout the world. And by nature, without the Holy Spirit of God, we are His enemies. And without Christ specifically and purposefully exercising His power in your life and in my life, you are lost and I am lost. We don't have God over a barrel. Not at all. You see, the point is that Jesus Christ must come to you and He must come to me and He must pour His Spirit out in your life and He must pour His Spirit out in my life. He must send His gospel arrows into your heart. And without this, you and I would never choose Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people, listen to those words, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. Where do you stand this morning with regards to Christ's power, with regards to Christ's gospel, with regards to your willingness to follow Jesus? Has Jesus Christ exercised His lordship in your life? Notice how I'm phrasing that question now. I'm not asking you what you've done, because I know what you'll do without the Holy Spirit of God. You'll say, "Humph, preacher, I don't want to hear anymore." And you'll despise Jesus Christ. Has Jesus Christ exercised His lordship in your life? Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. Has Jesus Christ sent His gospel into your heart? Now, I'm asking that personally. I'm not talking about something general here. I'm talking about something very specific into your heart as an individual, intimate and personal. Has Jesus Christ, with the rod of His gospel, beaten the enemy back from the doors of your life? You know, when I was a youngster, I had a recurring dream. I don't know as I've even told this to my family. I had a recurring dream. I was of the age of our younger girls. And I used to go to Detroit, Michigan to visit my grandmother. And I used to always play in the Waterworks Park, which was next door to where my grandmother lived. And I had this recurring dream. And the dream was simply this. I was playing in the park, and a serpent was chasing me. And I would run and I would climb up a tree and the serpent would be after me. But he wouldn't catch me. As I remember, he grabbed me by the hand and that was it. But I would always get away. After I was converted to faith in Jesus Christ, I never had that dream again.
the devil was beaten back. And so I ask you this morning, has the devil been beaten back from your life by the rod of God's power in the gospel? Has Christ made you a willing volunteer? That willingness is a crucial test. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. And folks, if Jesus Christ has exercised his lordship in your life, if his gospel arrows have penetrated your heart, you will freely repent of sin, voluntarily trust Christ, and you will say, Lord, I'm yours. Why? Because he's got you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, bless your people. And may it be, O our God, that the words of this psalm, which we have just worked through, might be fulfilled in the life of every individual here. That Christ's rule might be effective. That the gospel might reign. And that every individual hearing these words will voluntarily come to Christ because of your work. May, O God, the words of this text, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, burn in our hearts, because we know that Jesus is Lord and the gospel is supreme. May it be, O our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.